Okay. This morning is going to be a different Palm Sunday message. Traditionally, the message has focused on the people of Israel as Jesus was making his way into Jerusalem on the week of his death, Passion Week. And so we have generally looked at that passage and seen the people rejoicing and praising God. But I have just a sense that God wanted me to do more on this, the sermons that I've been preaching about the Great Commission, and specifically the three aspects of the authority that we have in the Great Commission that Christ has given us. And so what I want us to do, I'm going to do this a little differently than I did at the 9 o'clock service. I want you to get your Bibles, and I want you to follow with me, and I want to just show you some passages. I want you to get your Bible, and I want you to first turn to Luke 9. Okay, Luke 9, I've got a bunch of passages. If you don't have a Bible, grab the one in the pew rack there in front of you. I encourage you to do this, because what I want to do is I want you just to read it yourself. I want you to see these verses. Because I know you believe in I know that most people here believe in the authority of the Word of Christ, authority of the Word of God, and if God says it, you pretty much believe it. And so I want to just show you some things. Because I think probably a lot of us here today are where I was a few weeks ago, a month ago, and I had read verses and passages and said, okay. But I don't think I didn't get them. I didn't see them in the way that God's shown me to see them, is showing me now to see them. So we're going to look at 1 Luke 9. Let's read the first couple of verses here. Let me read this. I'll read it out loud. You follow along in your Bible. And Jesus called the 12 together, of course, the 12 disciples. He gave them power and authority over the demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. Okay, did you see that? Those are the three elements of the Great Commission that we saw last Sunday. Sent them out to preach the gospel. He sent them out to preach the gospel. He sent them to perform acts of healing. And he sent them to have authority over all the demons. Okay, Henry, we're on slide 4. Good, you're there. Okay, look at Mark 6, verse 7. Let's look at verse 6. Mark 6, verse 6. What happens is Jesus is in Nazareth, and he's teaching, and he's praying for people to be healed. Verse 5 actually says, and he could do no miracles there except that he laid his hand upon a few sick people and healed them, and he wondered at their unbelief. And he was going around the villages teaching, and he summoned the 12, and he began to send them out in pairs, and he was giving them authority over the unclean spirits. And it's interesting. It says he summoned the 12, he sent them out in pairs, and all it says is he's giving them authority over the unclean spirits. You'd think that seems to me sort of elevates this as an area of importance. Okay, look at Matthew 10, verse 8. We'll start in verse 1. Matthew 10, verse 1. Having summoned the 12, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Verse 7. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you receive, freely give. Okay, look at go back to Luke chapter 10, verse 19, and keep your finger at Matthew. We'll be right. No, this is in Mark's next. So look at Luke 10, verse 19. So let me just see if maybe we can extend the importance to maybe even our children in schools. Okay, boys and girls, you ever been in school and you just saw some kid that just was always angry, always violent, and maybe you could describe him as sort of scary or dark? Do you think it's did you read about the young man this past week that picked up a knife and stabbed, I don't know, how many, 20 of his classmates, four of whom died? Did you read about that? You know, how do you explain something like that? You know, see, because to me, we generally explain something like that, it's just say it's a mental illness. You remember the guy that did the shooting in D.C. at the port, Navy Yard. Do you remember what he said? He was hearing voices. Of course, we know he has a mental illness. You realize how many mental illnesses we're having lately? Is it possible that mental illness is only part of the answer? Is it possible that, and of course, you know, I'm reading from God's Word. I'm not reading from a medical textbook. I'm not reading from a psychology or psychiatrist manual. I'm reading from God's Word. Now, I would expect that if the issue with the demonic was untrue, that the Son of God would know that. I mean, I would think that the creator of the universe would know whether or not a demon is real. But it's interesting because in the New Testament, I don't see many evidences of mental illness as the explanation for some type of emotional struggle. I see over 9 times, in fact, Jesus cast a demon out of someone. And I just read to you 5 passages that the disciples were given authority over the unclean spirit specifically. That was what was given. And so I would just think that would be something that believers in Jesus Christ would want to understand how to do that. You know, unless the only reason why I would think that it would not be important would be if the scripture also said that either that ceased with the time of Christ, or the ability to cast out the unclean spirit, or the ability to perform a miracle, unless the scripture said it ceased with the apostles, then that would seem to me to mean that it is something that he would expect you and me to do. Does that make sense? Are you following the logic there? So let me show you something. Look at Acts 1:8. Okay, turn there. Let's hear those pages. Or hear your fingers touching your iPads and getting to that scripture. That's good. He says in verse 8, Acts 1:8, he says, "And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Well, I wonder what that power is for. "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." So he's making this pronouncement to the 12 apostles, and it's certainly not possible for those 11 at this point to reach the remotest part of the earth in their lifetime. So this command must extend beyond those original 11. That means it must extend to you and me. And if he says, "And you shall receive power," my question to you is, what is that power for if it is not to accomplish through the Holy Spirit, the precise things that I just read, God gave to the apostles to do. Now, is that making sense to you, what I'm saying? Because I don't know about you, but my Bible, when it says, Jesus says in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, when he says, all authority is given unto me, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, my understanding of, that the Great Commission applies to more than the clergy. It applies to everyone. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the Great Commission applies to you. The authority applies to you. Would you agree with that? Okay. So he says, so then let's look and see if we can get some direction on about the power that we're sent out to. Look at John 20, verse 21. Okay, you got to come with me now. You got to follow the logic here. Follow the spiritual logic. Okay, this is Jesus, right after the empty tomb. He's resurrected from the grave. I want you to notice what he says. Verse 21 of John 20, Jesus therefore said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Okay, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Okay, look at John 14. Verse 12. Because what we just saw in John 20 is that in the same way that Jesus has been sent, so have you and I been sent. Okay, now if you put these, I want you to start putting these passages together. Because it's like if we're going to understand this, we've got to take the passages in Luke 9, in Mark 3, Matthew 10, Mark 6, Matthew 10, Luke 10, and Mark 16. We didn't even read Mark 16. I probably shouldn't because it might get you a little uneasy. It starts talking about picking up serpents. But it's like if you take all these passages together and you start looking and seeing what is the whole of what he's saying. Look at John 14, again now verse 12. Jesus says this, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. So who does that passage apply to? Say that a little louder. Us. So that passage applies to all believers then, right? So let me ask you a question. Okay? Let me ask you a question now. All right, now, listen to this. Okay, now, if this passage just said, that everything that Jesus did, you and I are going to be able to do, and in fact, we'll be able to do greater, how come we're not doing it? Okay, is it possible? Let's look at another, look at Matthew 13. Let me show you another passage. I hadn't gotten there yet. Hold on. Yeah, I'm behind you. I got to find if I may have that. It's Matthew 13, 15. That's not it. Oh, I'm in Mark. No wonder I can't find it. Okay, now, here's what I want you to see. See, here's my dilemma. Here's my dilemma. I just got back from India. I got 3 weeks ago, I got back from India. And what I saw in India was people who were so hungry for God that it absolutely floored me. It absolutely floored me. And I know I know that people, when they go on mission trips, they can come back and they can be just on fire for the Lord, and it takes some time for the plane to land. It takes a little time for the plane to land, and they sort of adjust back to life as they lived it, and you know, and they think about what they've experienced, and what they want is they want to hold on to that experience. But here's my problem. The problem that I have is God is speaking to me ever since I got back. And you know what he's telling me? God is not telling me that what I saw in India is the exception. What God is telling me is that he wants that to take place right here. And so because God is telling me he wants that to take place right here, it's like I'm rethinking all these passages. I'm rethinking them, and I'm looking at them in new ways. Because you see, in India, when we got to India, what I saw was I saw all these Hindu temples. I saw all these Hindu gods and the statues that are built to honor them. I saw on the doorpost of houses of people who were Hindus, I saw the image of their Hindu god. And what I saw was, at least from the outside, I saw a god of power. I saw a god that the people, I didn't say the gods were powerful. I said what I saw was acts that were done to make him appear to be powerful. And then what I started thinking about was, okay, is it possible that what has happened in India has also happened in America? Because you see, I think in America, our God, from as revealed by most Christians, our God is, I hate to even say it, a wimp. Our God, based on how we reveal him to the world, we reveal him as weak. I was getting in my car this morning, and my neighbor across the street, good man, hard-working man, one of the most hard-working men I think I've ever seen. Every time I look over there, he's working in his yard. He's doing this. He's doing that. And he's not a wealthy man, but he's just a man of the earth, and he is a hard-working man. And I see him over there, and he is stacking wood. And I think to myself, what can I do? What can I go? I've already talked to him once about coming to church. How can I get it? And if I went over there right now and I said, Garcia, come on, let's go to church today. What do you think Garcia would say to me? I got to stack this wood. If I don't stack this wood, nobody's going to stack it. It's going to just stay right here on the yard. So you don't want me to be a bad neighbor and have my wood just laying on the grass, do you? Somebody's got to stack this wood. Of course, next Sunday, if he's cutting his grass, he's not going to say, oh, yeah, let me stop cutting my grass and I'll come on to church with you. You know, it's not, because you know what? You know, why is that? You see, is it possible that the world that we live in has a view of God that is not the way God is? Let me read this to you. Suppose, for example, let us suppose that the only elements of the Great Commission that you and I have actually grabbed hold of is the fact that we're supposed to tell people about Jesus. Let's suppose that somewhere back in the early part of the church, we lost sight of the other two elements of the Great Commission, which is what we just saw, to perform acts of miracles, of healing, and to deliver people of unclean spirits. Let's suppose we lost sight of those two elements of the Great Commission. And those are the two elements, in fact, oftentimes that reveal the power of God. It's interesting to me because we were just reading, Dennis just read the scripture about Jesus coming into Jerusalem, and the people were praising him and rejoicing because of all the miracles they'd seen. Are you following what I'm saying? So let's suppose that the church has lost sight of two of the three elements of the Great Commission. We're only taking one third of the Great Commission to the world we live in. Is that going to impact how people see God? Because see, I would say it would. If I'm only taking one third of the gospel, one third of the Great Commission, I'm leaving behind two thirds. Those two thirds happening to be the power the power, then to me, people are going to see God in a different way. And in fact, I would go so far as to say that the church itself will lose a sense of the power of God. And in fact, you know that that's one of the prophetic, that's one of the characteristics of the last days. That it says, talks about in 2 Timothy, but all we'll do is, let's look at that. Turn, hold the finger on that Matthew passage. Go to 2 Timothy. Come on, go, let's go. Let me show you. 2 Timothy, pretty sure I'm right here. You can help me if I'm not. Talks about always learning about God, but not knowing his power. Okay, help me find it. See, the 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy? So, right, the second chapter, I'm pretty sure. 2 Timothy 3, verse 5. 3, okay. Okay, there you go. But realize this, that verse 1, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Well, I'd say we meet that test. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents. Oh, we don't have that, do we? Disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Holding to a form of godliness, but they have denied its power. Okay, let's suppose that God wants to reveal himself with power. The only way God's going to reveal himself with power is if God's church, to whom the Great Commission is given, starts walking in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ as given by God. No other way. Do you realize that the church actually has a doctrine that defines or has a doctrine to describe the fact that signs and wonders ended with the apostles? Anybody know the name of that doctrine? Cessationism. C-E-S-S-A-T-I-O-N-ism. Secessionism. It says that signs and wonders ceased with the death of the apostles. Now, where did that doctrine come from? That doctrine came from the fact that in the church, they stopped believing two-thirds of the commission. And the doctrine occurred after that to explain it. Now, you can do a Google search anytime you want on secessionism to check me out on that. I was talking to Bowersox, Dave Bowersox, after it, and he told me about a conservative church that he used to either his daughter's attending in New York State, that's a part of their what they believe. And in their what they believe statements, every single thing they believe's got a scripture reference, except for secessionism, because there's no doctrine there. There's no scripture to back it up. So it's man's explanation to describe the fact that we have rendered God weak. Now, what does God do? What does God do when his church does that? When they cease to pray in the power of the Spirit, cease to depend on the Holy Spirit to perform the miracles, or to deliver people from demons. And I know that out of those three, the one that we are least comfortable talking about is what? I didn't hear you. Demons. Well, how come we're so uncomfortable about that? Because they're scary? Well, did Jesus say, I give you authority over everything except demons because they're too scary? You realize that there is no There is no event in the New Testament where Jesus does anything relative to a demon other than confront him, speak to him directly, and command him to leave. So if the church is afraid to confront the demonic, what do you think that gives Satan permission to do? If we do not confront him and stand with him on all of those passages I just read to you, it's like we're trying. And what was that? What is it? What was it that Christ said? Not Christ, but the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 6. How did it go? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against who? Against principalities and powers and authorities. How is it possible, brothers and sisters, that we have stripped off that third of the Great Commission, and in spite of the fact that Ephesians 6 says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against all of the demons and the principalities and the authorities, how is it that he says that in Ephesians 6, and we don't do anything with that? Do you think that renders our God powerless when he's given us the authority to claim over the demonic and to perform healing? He's given us that authority, and we either don't want to know about it, it's too many unanswered questions, so we just don't. We can ask the questions, but that's an answer we can't have. You know what that'll do to us? If we cease to experience and see the power of God, we'll eventually come to the place where we say he has power, but we don't act in that power. Here's what he says in Matthew 13, or 12. Matthew 12. Now, if you're wondering why we're looking at so many passages, I want you to make sure you know. I want you to know that this is not a Kip thing. This is the Word of God thing. Okay? I am standing on the Word of God. That's what I'm standing on. And what I want you to do is I want you to read the passages, I want you to see the passages, and I want you to line up with the passages. I'm trying to line up with the passages. Look at what he says in Matthew 12, verse 18. This is a quote from Isaiah 42. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out. Ooh, I got the wrong passage. You know what? I'll just take this one. I'll go to the next one. Notice what he says in the 19th verse. In Isaiah 42, you know, it says this: he will not raise his voice. He will not raise his voice nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. You know what that's saying? Saying that there will come a time when what God's going to do is he's going to lay the gospel out there. He's going to lay it out there, but he's not going to raise his voice. In other words, he's going to say, hey, you know what? This is what it is. This is what it is. I'm not going to try to talk you into it. I'm going to lay it out there. I'm going to let you look at it. I'm going to let you read it. I'll let you see it. But, you know, I'm not going to go out into the streets for you, because, you know, the people in the streets are those that are so distracted, you know, like the dinner banquet. They're so distracted, and they got things they're doing. So he says, you know, it's going to come a time. I'm not going to raise my voice or go out in the streets. question is, are we at that time? Okay, turn over to Matthew 13. We look at verse 14. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah, this is Isaiah 61, is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. And with their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I should heal them. You know what he just said? There's going to come a time when we're going to close our ears to what the Word of God says. And we're going to close our eyes. And when that happens, you know what it's going to look like? What it's going to look like is an apathetic church. Not a hungry for God church. It's going to be an apathetic church because they just really don't want to hear anymore. And so, brothers and sisters, God showed me this passage, and it's like I'm saying, Lord, I don't want to tell them that. I don't want to tell them that. I don't want to tell them. I don't want. Lord, you want me to tell them to start claiming authority over demons? You want me to tell them to start claiming authority over illness? What if you don't heal them? It's like Lord says to me, he says, I told you this last Sunday. The Great Commission is not a suggestion. It's a command. Roger told us that 2 weeks ago. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. So when it comes to preaching the gospel, when it comes to planting churches, when it comes to you opening your mouth for Jesus Christ, that's not a suggestion. That's a command. That's the Great Commission. That's how the church grows. Okay, so when it comes to performing healing, you know what? If God doesn't heal somebody, that's not my issue. My issue is to pray. I gave this illustration at the 9 o'clock service. Let me tell you what God's doing in my life and what I have a vision for God doing in this church. What I have a vision for God doing in this church is this. We have a care line that people ask for their prayer request. Okay, I wonder what would happen if, let's say, Ernie right here had a prayer request. And let's suppose Ernie had something right now that he's praying for. What would happen if all of a sudden 20 people gathered around Ernie right now to pray for him and pray for a miracle? Not just the preacher. See, that's what I'm saying. What if Jordan here has something going on at school? He says, I got a prayer request. And what would happen if all of a sudden Jordan was absolutely surrounded by the body of Christ praying for him? You say, well, maybe the Lord, you know, but what happens, Pastor, if Jordan's got an issue in school and we pray for it and it doesn't change? You know what? God, that's your issue. It's not mine. You know what, Father? Hey, you know what, Lord? I'm putting this in your hands. Hey, you big God, you take care. You are responsible for all things. And so you know what? You just told me to pray. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. Whether you decide to heal, whether you decide to help him in school, whether you decide to get me on this team, whether you decide to prosper my business, whether you decide to do this or to do this or to do this, when God's people pray, we are being obedient to the Great Commission. When we open our mouths about Jesus, we're being obedient to the Great Commission. And we never got to Luke 4, we're being obedient to Luke 4. And when someone is sitting before you and you begin to, something they say makes you think, that might be a demon. Don't pick up the phone and call Pastor Kip. Not that I'm unwilling to help, but tell me something. Does the passage say that the power only goes to the pastors? No, it says, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God's given you the power. You have power over unclean spirits. You have that power. It's not something, oh, Lord, look at all my power. The power is in the Holy Spirit. So what I started to say was yesterday, see, this is how I'm changing. Yesterday, Gaynell Coburn, we were at the Easter pageant practice. It's about 3:30, and I'm walking over here to do the air, drop it a little cooler, and I see her, and I hug her, and she hugs me back, and she says, Pastor, will you pray for my stomach? And I know what Gaynell's stomach problem is because she's got the same problem I have. She's got a lot worse. She has gastroparesis, and her stuff doesn't move through. So here's what I would have done in the past. Now, this is brothers and sisters, what am I asking you to do? I'm asking you to change the way you pray. I'm asking you to make your prayer spontaneous. I'm asking you to make your prayer praying for the miraculous as much as you can. That's what I'm asking, and as often as you can. So what happened with Gaynell is I just said, what I'd have done before, I said, I'll pray for you. That's what I would have done before. You know what I did yesterday? I stopped right where I was. I took my hand, I put it right here on her stomach. In a safe place, right here on her stomach. I put my other hand on her head. And I prayed for an absolute miracle of God. You see, because that passage about having dull sight and dull hearing, that's because we know the command but are not acting on it. And the only way we're going to have healing, you see, the God says, you know, they got dull hearing and dull eyes, so I'm not going to heal them. Well, what if I changed the way I saw things? What if I started seeing it the way God says it? You say, well, Pastor, I'm just not as spiritually mature. Come on, come with me here. Nothing in the scripture says you got to be spiritually mature. It just asks you to be obedient. And do you know that Acts 2, I want to say it's verse 28, I have it written down, says God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him? Why would he do that? Because the power of the Holy Spirit is a stewardship. It's like a stewardship. And he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. What if I'm never his witness? You'll never have the power of the Holy Spirit. Will you be born again? You can certainly be born again. But will you be able to work in the power of the Holy Spirit? Only if you take the Great Commission, because that's the power he gives us and the reason he gives it to us. So I'm praying that we'll have visionaries in this church who see what God is calling us to be and do. Yeah, let me show you this. Look at Matthew 5. Okay, but that passage about the light, we're the light of the world, that's Matthew 5. Look at verse 13. Okay, look, it's actually verse 14. Matthew 5, verse 14 says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. You know what that's saying? That's saying when I laid my hand on Gaynell yesterday, you know what I did? I was the light. I was the light. Suppose someone had seen me praying. Anybody see me praying over Gaynell yesterday? Let's suppose Garcia saw me, my neighbor, who's working on his woodpile. And all of a sudden, I finished praying over Gaynell, and she just jumps up and said, oh my gracious, the Lord has healed me. You think maybe Garcia might want to come to church because he sees the power of God? If you look in the book of Acts, you see that signs and wonders are given to the church to authenticate the gospel. The Apostle Paul even says something like this. He says, I come not preaching in words of wisdom, but the words of God authenticated by signs and wonders. Signs and wonders are given to us so that people will be attracted to the gospel and it will authenticate its truth. And if we don't pray for those, we miss out on what the gospel says. And the people around us, they can't see a God of power. They see a God of weakness because we're simply not doing what Christ commanded us to do. How can we expect God to use us if we're only using one-third of a great commission? He finishes and look, he says, men don't light a lamp and put, in other words, they don't put it on the, you know what? If there's a prayer request, if there's a demon I need to claim authority over, then the light's shining. He says, let your light, verse 16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You know what that's saying? When we take the Great Commission, all three parts, we take the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ to make disciples, we take prayer for healing, we take authority over unclean spirits, what happens is those are the acts that we do before the world so that God may receive his glory. That's what it means when it says, so that they may see your good works and give glory to God. Does that make sense? Power over demons? Okay, brothers and sisters, there's pretty easy three steps here. Number one, you got to receive that as truth. You will never be able to have power over a demon unless you believe what God says about it in his word. Now that may seem overwhelming to you. You may say, "Well, I don't even know what a demon. I don't know how would I know?" You know what? God will tell you. You know what happened here this past week? Do you realize that on Thursday of this week, a woman comes to our church. To my knowledge, has never been in this church. She comes to our church on Thursday because she had a card about our church from 3 or 4 years ago, the GTN card, Bob, the GTN, she had a GTN card, Grow the Network card in her wallet, didn't even know where it came from, it'd been there for like 3 years, she is possessed. She's tormented by an unclean spirit. And she comes to our church on Thursday because she's looking for help. Somebody to help her with this unclean spirit. Now, do you tell me something? Do you think that's a coincidence? She had no idea. We're in the middle of a series talking about claiming authority over demons, and she shows up at our front office on Thursday. What do you think that says? Don't you think that's saying, church, I gotta find somebody to help all these people out here who are oppressed by the Spirit. And everybody around you, they don't have that in their gospel. Is it in yours, brothers and sisters? You put it there because it's in God's Word. So you got to admit and receive the truth that there are demons and God has given you authority over them. And then you claim that authority in a public statement. If you have somebody that you're trying to deliver a demon or you just think maybe there's a demon, you say something like this: in the name of Jesus, I claim authority over you. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, what am I going to do? They might jump on me. Well, see, you didn't get that first step, did you? Which says, believe that you have authority because God's word says it. And secondly, you claim it. And thirdly, you act on it. You realize that Jesus, when it came to delivering people with demons, never prayed that a demon be delivered? No, every single situation, when Jesus came up against an unclean spirit, he looked it right in the eye. And in one situation, he said, "What is your name?" He carries on a conversation with the demon. And then he rebukes the unclean spirit. You know, if you think that claiming authority over an unclean spirit means you're just going to pray about it, that's not the way Jesus did it. And to me, we need to do it the way Jesus did it. Now, I know there is one situation where the disciples are trying to cast out a demon, and they can't. Jesus comes down off the Mount of Transfiguration, and he's pretty upset with them. He says, "Where's your faith?" Because faith somehow has a temperature gauge on getting a demon out of somebody. I know I'm not going to act on my claim over the demonic if I'm afraid. I wouldn't do that if I were you. I would act in authority. In the authority Christ has given you. And you know what? If you need to get a brother or sister come alongside you to build you up in that authority, then you bring them. Christ, he was confrontational. Confrontational. I guarantee you he wasn't doing this. "Well, my goodness, well, let's just see about this. I think I'll ask him about this. See if this demon's ready to come out. Is he ready? Maybe so. Well, how you doing, Mr. Demon?" No, he didn't do that. He rebuked them. Revelation 12 says that we have defeated Satan. God has defeated Satan with the power of the blood of the Lamb and with our testimony. Questions? What we have to do is pray obediently. When we pray in the will of God, here's the problem. You know, I believe that we have to pray in the will of God, okay? But sometimes what I think we do is we use the will of God as an out for God. So I'm going to pray. When he says, "I pray that thy will be done on earth," we are to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." To me, the scripture is clear. We literally pray the will of God down. We pray it down. Without prayers, it's not prayed down. The timing is his will. You're right on. What we can't do is let a delay in timing of the answer to a prayer cause us to lose faith so that we don't pray in the power of the Spirit for the miraculous. Faith is hearing a word from the Lord, reading a word from the Lord, a promise from the Lord. I see that promise, I believe that promise, and now I act on that promise. Until I act, faith has not been exercised. My faith is exercised when I pray over someone. My faith is exercised when I try to deliver someone of a demon. That's my faith. That's your faith. You believe it. You claim that authority, and you act on it. Okay.
Don't you feel when sometimes when God doesn't answer prayer, he's testing you?
I think so. I think that is true. The test I would give you would be the children of Israel going to the promised land the first time, and you remember what happens? 12 spies are sent out. And what happens is 12 spies come back, and how many of them say, I have faith to defeat the giants? 2. 10 said, "Oh, man, we're like grasshoppers in these guys' eyes. We can't defeat these giants." And so you know what happens? The lack of faith is it takes 40 years for God to teach the people to be faithful. So, and they wander in the wilderness for 40 years learning how to believe in God, so that the second time, is what we talked about last week in some respect, second time they get to the Jordan River, and he tells a priest to go in with the Ark of the Covenant, and the Jordan River, it's a harvest season, and the waters are high, and he tells those priests on the front, carrying the Ark of the Covenant, to step in the water while it is raging down the river, and it's only after they step. It is only after they step, now having learned what faith is, even though the waters are so, they're going to overflow them, they finally learn that, you know what, it's not about my power, it's about what God said. God said, get across the Jordan. And so, yes, he does test us till we come to a place where we understand what faith is and how we can act on it. Okay, it's 20 till, so it's getting late. But I don't have any problem with being late, but I know we got children in the nursery. So go ahead, Mary Lou, this will be the last one. Yeah, which comes first, the chicken or the egg?
Is that always evidenced by the speaking
in tongues? No, absolutely not. My gracious, not at all. Speaking in tongues has nothing to do with being filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't think I can speak in tongues unless I am filled with the Holy Spirit, but because I can or can't doesn't have anything to do with my spiritual maturity, doesn't have anything to do with my salvation, doesn't have anything to do with how God's going to use me. That's for me. That's my benefit. So no. Not at all. Speaking in tongues has nothing to do with nothing. Okay? Although it is nice. Okay. Let's pray.